Would you stand? We're going to honor God by reading His Word and concluding our series on the treasures of the heart. Today we're going to talk about the treasure of worship, that God has placed that capacity within us and what He wants to do with that and how we're to use that treasure of worship. Our kind of thematic verse has been taken from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35. As you see it on the screen, would you read it aloud together with me? Let's read. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Then we're going to jump way back in time in 1 Samuel in chapter 5. And you're going to maybe be wondering how this fits together. But I think by the end of the service, you'll understand what's going on here. After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground of Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon and placed it beside an idol of Dagon. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, let's read together, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place. But the next morning the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. This time his hand and hands were broken off and were lying in the doorway. Imagine that picture right now, what that looks like, okay? Only the trunk of his body was left intact. That is why to this day neither the priest of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod will step on its threshold. Then the Lord's heavy hand struck the people of Ashdod and the nearby villages with a plague of tumors. Since we don't have the high schoolers and the middle schoolers here, the correct translation is hemorrhoids, but tumors. An uncomfortable situation. When the people realized what was happening, they cried out, "We can't keep the Ark of God of Israel here any longer. He is against us. We will all be destroyed along with Dagon, our God." And we just realize they know that their God can be destroyed, but they're still going to worship Him. So they called together the rulers of the Philistine towns and asked, "What should we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" Let's read that again together. What should we do? The rulers discussed it and replied, "Move it to the town of Gath." So they moved the Ark of God of Israel to Gath. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word reveals Your heart and helps our hearts become in tune with what You're doing. As we think about worship, we realize that we are all worshipers. Everyone on this earth is a worshiper of something or someone. Help us as we examine Your Word and as Your Holy Spirit probes our life to leave this service as greater worshipers of You. We thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this concludes our series on treasures of the heart. We started the first week talking about the treasure of generosity. And then the second week, we talked about developing a servant's heart and calling and mercy and compassion. And last week, we talked about a heart for the kingdom. We explained some of our projects with kingdom builders. We had this grand thought of King David wanted to build a house for God. He didn't realize God was already building his house. Aren't you thankful God's building your house, right? God's made promises, and He's the one who's actually in charge. And today, we're going to talk about probably the greatest treasure that we have in our heart, the ability to worship. Our theme for 2020 is marked by his presence. Some of you are getting it. We're only 8 weeks into the 52 weeks, but some of you are beginning to get it. Marked by His presence. Let me ask you this question. How would your life be different if you increased your worship of God? What things would change? What would your life look like if you became an even deeper worshiper of God? And then maybe you have a question. Well, what kind of worship does God expect? In the Bible, you see people who were trying to figure out worship, and some of them, tragically, Cain and Abel. You have the Samaritan woman. Her question for Jesus is, well, where should we worship? It wasn't how. King Saul, when the priest wasn't there to worship, to offer the sacrifice, and he took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice, his question was when, like we can't wait, like we got to do it now. And with every one of them, there's a process that they didn't understand. There's God's heart that they didn't understand. The text and the story that we're reading about today includes knowledge about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest that was probably about a little over 4 foot long, a little over 2 foot high, 2 foot wide, and it contained the two tablets, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? It's not just God's ten rules for God, for his people, but God's pledge to redeem his people. He was always going to keep his covenant. It was a jar of manna from the traveling through the wilderness, Moses' staff and the serpent, and that at one time became an icon that they had to destroy because they were worshiping the staff instead of worshiping God. But the Ark of the Covenant was about God's presence. It was the mercy seat on top. It was just overlaid in gold, and they were made out of pure gold. All of this was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, there are four quick things that if you want to write these down, I'm not going to talk about them a lot today, but if you want to do some of your own study, the Ark of the Covenant represented, one word is theophany, the appearance of God. So God came and God's presence was there among his people. The Ark of the Covenant also reminds us of this word revelation. The revelation, God revealing his will to us. And so it was in the Holy of Holies. It was in the tabernacle. It was and then ultimately in the temple where there would be revelation. The Ark of the Covenant was a reminder of God's providence. So when they were traveling through the wilderness, wherever this cloud moved and wherever the smoke was moving, they would follow that. So it was the revelation of God's providence, how they were to move and what God was doing in their lives. And most importantly, and what we'll be talking about today, it's a reminder of atonement, that a sacrifice has to be made. So on Yom Kippur, the holy day of the Jewish calendar, the high priest alone would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go in, cleansed, sacred garments, the pomegranate bells on his garment. He had a rope attached to his leg because if he went in and if he was struck dead, then they would have to pull him out because he wasn't going in the right way or he wasn't ceremonially clean. And he would sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. And it was a reminder of atonement. So here we find ourselves, Samuel's talking to us and recounting the story of King David wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant 20 years earlier was taken by the Philistines. We'll talk about that. But now David wants to bring it back to Israel. Let me give you three thoughts, as I typically do. The first thought is this, if you're taking notes. Worship is in the heart of everyone. Worship is in the heart of everyone. As we just read the text about the Philistines, this ark had been in exile. It's been missing from the tabernacle. It's residing in an out-of-the-way place called Kiriath Jearim, a site of pre-Israelite where shrines were there to Baal or Baal, however you pronounce it, the god of fertility. And so this was a place where the pagans would go and worship. And while the Israelites were even living under the oppression of Egypt, so decades earlier, the Canaanites were worshipers. Everybody on this earth is a worshiper. They make their own gods or they worship the true God. And the text tells us that there was a god named Dagon, probably the most prominent god of the Philistines. This god would speak to the Philistines. And this is how he would speak. And see if this sounds familiar. He would speak through dreams. He would speak through like ecstatic utterances. He would speak through oral command, through prophets and prophetess. And he would even speak through commoners. Does that sound familiar? How does God speak to us? Anybody ever have him speak to you through a dream? Anybody ever just, God is just, you just sense he's, you say, well, that sounds like God. Every item that God has given us in true worship, I mean, you know, Satan has a false worship. And supernatural things can happen this way. So just a little addition and an appendix for you today. You know, some people say, well, you can't debate my experience. You could have had a supernatural experience, but it could have been that it didn't come from God. It came from Satan, because supernatural things happen on this side of the thing, of the planet, of the spiritual world also. And so you have this true system and you have this false system. But both include worship, because God has designed us to be worshipers. Let me give you a definition of worship. In Old English, the two words put together, worth and ship. That would mean a ship was seaworthy. It would go out and it's not going to topple over. It's not going to fill up with water. It's seaworthy. Worship means giving something its worth. Saying, this, you go to the store and you want to buy some new shoes. Most people here wear shoes, and you go and you see those shoes that you like, and you make a decision. Is it worth that $20? Or I was in an outlet the other, I don't know, a few weeks ago and when I was in California, and there was a high-end outlet, and I go in there, and there's sneakers that are $500 and $800, and I'm saying, no way they're worth that. Who's going to pay that? Well, somebody thinks they're worth that, and so they ascribe that worth to it. Worship means dignity or merit. And in the case that we're thinking about spiritual terms, we're thinking about a reverent devotion, a reverent devotion to God when we ascribe the worship that he deserves. Physically, the word worship means, in Hebrew, it means to bow down, to kneel down, to lay on your face on the ground before someone, to worship them. And we all have things that we worship. I was listening to the news yesterday, and one of the questions was asked was this: do you remember where you were 40 years ago? You guys don't remember because you weren't here 40 years ago. But for those of us that were here 40 years ago, how many of you remember where you were 40 years ago from yesterday? How many of you remember the miracle on ice? 3, 4. The USA beat the Russian hockey team in the Olympics and then went on to beat Denmark to win the Olympics. And the commentators were talking about that event, and they said, well, that event, it was during the Cold War, and it was a shot in the arm for America, and it made a difference in the lives of Americans because we had beat what was reportedly the greatest team of all time. The Russians had been unbeatable for, I think, 4 Olympics before that in ice hockey, and we beat them, and that just changed the culture, changed the tone, and gave hope to America. I don't know if winning a hockey game changed the Cold War exactly. It would have been some excitement. I think about the Ravens. If the Ravens would have gone, and as they should have, gone to the Super Bowl, and as they should have won, if that would have happened. You know, it was during some of the playoff game, one of the playoff games, they were saying, well, the Ravens, with them going into the playoffs, this is such a shot in the arm for Baltimore. This is going to change Baltimore. This is bringing hope to Baltimore. And our murder rates have still increased, and the hopelessness is still there, and it would have been a lot of hope to a restaurant owner who was nearby or a vendor. I mean, there's good things that could come out of it, but it's not the ultimate thing that can change Baltimore. Winning a hockey game did not change the Cold War. It may have said, okay, we feel better about ourselves because we beat the mean people from the other country that God doesn't care about and God doesn't love, however, you know, we kind of frame those things. But we ascribe a worth to it. And some people are like, where were you? I don't know where I was 40 years ago. I remember that. And then I remember Chuck Mangione. Any Chuck Mangione fans? All right. Okay. Got some Christians here. Chuck Mangione, a trumpet player with a band out of New York. They played on the ice when they won. That's all that I remember. I remember where I was when JFK was assassinated. I was on a train, a family, heading to Florida, where my grandmother lived, and we made one of the stops. We got the news, and the people coming on to the train said, the president's been assassinated. I remember that. That's more of a life changer than a hockey team winning or a football team winning. But we make all of these determinations on how much this changes, what kind of worth we put on those things. And in our hearts, what we have to understand is that everyone is looking for something that will give them a sense of worth. Do you know those football players? Do you know the president? Were you at this place? And if I can go to this place, if I can be a part of it. And we want that. We desire that. Our heart desires it. In the human heart, this is how worship is expressed. Let me give you 4 words, how worship is expressed in the human heart. First word is awe. Awe. Now, I'm not talking about when you go and see a baby and you say, awe. How many of you found babies all look the same, don't they? I don't know. I see them on Facebook. Oh, this one is this much special. This one is so special. This one looks like, that doesn't look like a mother or father. It looks like all the other babies. That's what they all look like. But awe and awe. There's a second word is fear. We talk about the fear of God is the beginning of what? Knowledge, right? And wisdom, all those things, a godly fear. Not that you're afraid to be around God, but you understand. You don't fear the police officer. I see some police officers here today. You don't fear the police officer out there with a radar gun if you're doing the speed limit, do you? Now, if you're like, who can I pick on today? If you're like Sam and you're going 20 miles over the speed limit, well, then there's a different kind of fear. The third word is gratitude. Gratitude. When we worship something, when we worship someone, gratitude is expressed. And finally, love. Love. All fear, gratitude, and love. That's what we experience in worship. That's what you experience as we're worshiping God in song. And you need to know that when we worship, sometimes say, well, we have the worship and then we have the preaching. How many of you understand everything we do on Sunday morning when we come in here is an act of worship? You're worshiping right now by listening to God's word. You're worshiping when you put money in the offering. You're worshiping when you're here as a group of people gathered together and we sing our worship. Sometimes we speak our worship. Sometimes it's encouragement. Sometimes it's listening. But it's this awe, fear, gratitude, and love. And the Bible reveals to us that true worship is about the object, not the subject of the worship. It's not the universe. Some people say, well, my way to get in touch with God is I don't go to church on Sunday morning. I go and I hike the Appalachian Trail. And that, you know, and I look at the birds and I look at the trees and that, you know. Well, you're worshiping creation at that point. Not that saying you can't be there and get in touch with God, but God is a spirit, isn't he? And those that worship him must worship him in spirit, in truth. And so we come into God's house, and I can worship God whether in the wilderness or whether I'm at church, or Paul worshiped him when he was in prison, right? They sang songs of worship. Worship isn't dependent on those things because it's not about the prison, the wilderness, or the church. It's about worshiping God. And so we worship people, we ascribe worth to them because of their gifts, because of their talents. And Paul went into the town and they had an altar to an unknown God, just in case there's a God we miss and we're going to worship an unknown God. But it's not about those idols. Worship is also not about trusting our own instincts. Well, this is how I worship God. You like to worship him this way, I like to worship him that way. Understand this. God is the object of our worship. He is the object of our worship, and he gives us specific ways to worship him. Specific ways to worship him. Remember when the tabernacle was going to be constructed, and with Moses, he gave detailed instructions on the worship and how the tabernacle was to be built, what it was to be made of, the dimensions of it, the process. There was a process for worshiping God. Now, again, our world is filled with the desires to ascribe and to do things our own way, but God calls us to do things his way. In the text we read, it says that here you have the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. Here you have this false god, Dagon. His face is on the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. One of the translations says that the men of the town got up early the next morning after they had replaced Dagon one time to see if it happened again. In the New Living Translation, it says, but the next morning, the same thing happened, but Dagon had fallen face down before the Ark of the Lord again. This time, his head and his hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. And then there was tumors that came on the people. And then that big question, what should we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? What do we do with God's presence? What do these pagans do with the presence of God? You know what we do sometimes and what we do in world, what I'll call worldly worship? We worship our own man-made creations, and we have to realize they're all going to fall in the presence of God. If you make an idol out of your education, you make an idol out of your gifts, you make an idol out of your family, you make an idol out of all those things, they're all going to fall. And we see that here with the false gods falling. And what happened with the Philistines? They knew that they needed to get rid of God's presence or they would die or catastrophe would come upon them. Here's what we need to recognize and we need to remember. False gods cannot survive in the presence of the true God. False gods will never survive. Why is it that some people aren't here? Why is it maybe the seat next to you is empty today? I'm not talking about a specific person that usually sits on that seat. But why are there empty seats? Because there are people outside of church who don't want to give up their false gods. And they know if they're going to come into God's house, they're going to hear God's word, and change needs to take place. So they say, it's easier, let God's presence go somewhere else. Let those Christians go and do what they do. But I don't want to be there. I don't want to experience it because it will be a revelation of the false god that I'm worshiping. Worship is in the hearts of everyone. Let me give you a second thought. Worship requires our hearts to be in tune with God's ways, with God's heart. Worship requires our hearts to be in tune with God's ways. or God's heart. After 2 decades without the ark in Israel, David decides to bring it home to the people of the covenant. Now, does that disturb you a little bit? That 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant has been gone, and David's done nothing about it. He hasn't gone back. You know, here's the guy who would take down Goliath, who would say, I don't need Saul's armor. I don't need that stuff. Here's the guy who was the one that 10,000 sang about all his great victories, and the Ark of God is with the enemy, and he's comfortable. Why go get it? Why fight that battle? What value did he put on the Ark of the Covenant? Evidently, during those 20 years, not too much. That he wouldn't go after it. Well, when was the Ark of the Covenant taken? And how was it taken? Well, do you remember the story of Hannah? And she went to the house of the Lord, and she was childless, and she prayed. And then Eli came over to her and thought she was drunk. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I've come and I've fasted and I've prayed because I want a child. And he said, you're going to have a child. And then she dedicated Samuel to God's house, brought Samuel. Eli was the priest at that time. And Eli had two sons with funny names that you probably don't want to give your kids, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were like really bad associate pastors. We don't have any of those here, but they were like really bad people that worked in the house of God. They were embezzling money from God's house. They were seducing women in God's house. They had a racket going on, and they were just terrible guys. And when the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines and they were losing, this is what people who really don't know God do. What did they do? They said, I have an idea. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant and let's take it out into battle. God is not going to allow his ark to be taken and stolen from us. And wherever the ark goes, victory is going to go. So let's get the Ark of the Covenant and take it out. Wrong idea, Hophni and Phinehas. What happened? The Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas, they were both slaughtered that day. Their dad heard the news and he fell off his rocker and died. And his neck was broken. And that's the end of the Ark of the Covenant for 20 years in the life of the Israelites. These boys thought, boy, we're going to have a win for the ages, just like Jericho. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and we're going to win. But that wasn't God's way. That wasn't God's plan. And after 20 years, you have the Philistines who are now getting tired of the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant is messing with them. It's messing with their gods. There's a fallout because God's presence is there. How many of you realize that God's presence deals with sin in our life, right? When we're in God's presence, there's generally going to be, if you're going to be in a place, or if you're diligent in your devotional in time with God, if you're diligent in seeking him, there are issues that are going to come to the surface. So with the Philistines, everywhere they placed it, their gods would fall down and plagues would break out. How many of you know you don't want anything in your house where plagues are going to be breaking out and where bad things are going to be happening? But then there's Israel. They forgot about their need for God's presence. They said, well, let's go to that place where they just have the short worship service, the 30-minute worship service, so we can say we went to church. When I was working for our district in the early 90s, my dad was pastoring here at Eastern Assembly in Baltimore, and I had pastored with him for 10 years. And so then I go to work for the district, and to the district I would travel to churches, and sometimes I would be at home and be able to go to church. And at that point I was like 30 some years old. You know what my dad would still want to check with me? He'd give me a call on Sunday. He want to make sure that I went to church. You know, and some people just go to church to make somebody else happy. Oh yeah, I went to church today. And he said, I'll pick the shortest one, I'll pick the fastest one, I'll pick the happiest one, I'll just pick one that makes me good. And he said, I did it, I did my thing. And so you've got people who just forget that, wait a minute, I want to go to a church where God's presence is. I want to go to a place where I can experience with other people the move of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the life of the church. And Israel had forgotten that for 20 years. But the Philistines, aren't you thankful that God always gets us back to the place we should have gotten and we should be? God has a desire to make that happen in our lives. So the ark is put on an ox cart. without a driver, and they said, there's a lot of detail about the story I won't go into this morning, but let's send it back towards Israel. Let's just send the ark back. And so the ark arrives in Beth Shemesh, a border town in Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, it says that when it arrived there, the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. This is their question. Read this with me. Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Don't you wish there was that kind of reverence for God around America and in places politically, in places of employment? They cried out, where can we send the ark from here? So they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath Jearim and told them, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come here and get it. And so a group of Israelites went to get the ark of the Lord. Now here comes the challenge in the story. When the people of God don't know how to honor the presence of God, all hell breaks loose. When the people of God don't know how to honor the presence of God, all hell breaks loose. They hadn't had this for decades. They didn't know how they were supposed to handle the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't know how they were supposed to go into God's presence. And all they hear is, come here and get it. Come here and get it. So the people that were comfortable without God's presence just say, hey, let's just go bring it down nonchalantly. Let's bring it down and maybe it'll be a good omen for us. And so finally they said, get rid of it. They said, we need to have this moved on. And so what does David do? King David sends out 30,000 of Israel's finest soldiers to bring the ark back to Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 6 gives us the account. This would make a great movie. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, read with me, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named the place Peruz Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. And then read with me, David what? David was afraid of the Lord, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? So imagine this, 30,000 of the military. You have crowds dancing and singing with all of their might. It's a great church service. The place is packed. The speakers are loud. That kind of speaker. The people are excited, and they're bringing the ark back, and someone reaches out and touches it to try to steady it, and he's struck dead right there in the middle of a great church service. How many of you that can stop things pretty quickly? Like, okay. I have a special announcement this morning. We have a funeral 3 days from now for brother so-and-so who thought that he misspoke for God or something. And we think about the story, well, why did Uzzah die? Why did God kill Uzzah? Now, typically we look at it and we say, well, there are rules about transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and Uzzah broke those. Here's three of the rules. One is that when the Ark of the Covenant was transported, it had to be covered. No one could see it. It would then go into the Holy of Holies. It was not meant to be a spectacle. The Ark of the Covenant also was to be carried. It wasn't to be on an ox cart. It wasn't to be in a limousine or in a hearse. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. And it was to be carried, thirdly, by four Levites. Four men of the priesthood were to carry it by placing the poles on their shoulders that were through the golden rings. And so it was to be covered, and it was to be carried. But it was on a cart, and there were no Levites present that had it on their shoulders. And you think of the story, well, why was Uzzah killed? God's kind of harsh with that, isn't he? Why didn't God kill some Levites that should have been carrying it? Why didn't God kill the high priest for allowing it to be on the cart? You can go through all kinds of things. Why not some other Levites not fulfilling their role? Well, I take this story, and when I read this story, it reminds me of a story in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. And what was their story? Their story was, hey, everybody, And church, we want you to know today that we're selling some property on Tuesday. And when we sell it, we're going to bring all the money and give it to Trinity. It's going to be $1 million. And everybody's clapping and happy. And then they bring it. And they only bring part of what they sold it for, right? They said, or they didn't give the amount in the end. They said, we're going to give all of it. They come back and they give it to the apostles. And what happens? Just like Uzzah, the Holy Spirit kills them because they lied to the Holy Spirit. Not because they had property, they could sell it and do whatever they wanted with it, but they lied to the Holy Spirit by saying this was all the money from the land. And then what does it say in the New Testament? What came over the entire church? Fear came over the entire church. It wasn't fear about, oh, I better tithe, or I better, it was fear about, I better not lie to the Holy Spirit. I better not lie to the Holy Spirit. How many think people have lied to the Holy Spirit since then? How many think people have lied to the Holy Spirit in 2020? Well, they all haven't been stricken dead, have they? Aren't you thankful for His mercy and His grace? But God gives us examples like that. That, okay, we want to know the fear of God. And then the wife comes in and the same thing happens to her, right? It wasn't just because rules were broken. You know, when we talk about rules, it's easy in church to have all the rules from the Bible. And then I think as a child, when I was coming up through a church that focused on rules, maybe more than grace to a degree, you come up and say, well, if I break the rules, God's going to get me. Well, I don't want to be a part of the church because there's too many rules. And if I don't do the right rules, well, there's process, but we want to be careful not to give people an excuse not to serve God. It's not like, okay, here's 57 things you've got to do. No, you begin serving God. And His grace comes to you, and the more you learn, you're responsible for what you learn. But one of the keys that the children of Israel and Uzzah had to understand is this. Our God is not like other gods. Our God, the true God, is not like the gods of this world. What happens with the gods of this world, with world religions? All across the world, people go, and they make their pilgrimages. And they touch the idol, they touch the stone, they leave something, they do something, they want to bring an artifact back, they want to touch an image of one of these false gods. But what does Yahweh tell us? Our good works have nothing to do with God's favor in our life. Going and doing something for God and thinking, okay, we've come back and now God has to honor us because we've done this and we've done that. That's not the way our God works. When we think of Uzzah, I have to think that maybe he died because God knew his heart. Who is he to think that he could be right close to the Ark of the Covenant? 70 men had been killed for looking inside it. He had to know that story. That had been in the local paper, on the internet. He had to have Googled that at some point. He had to understand that. His death was probably God's way of waking up Israel. And maybe he died because he thought he could manage God. We do that in our own lives. How do we do that? Well, God, I can give you this much time. God, I'll do this. I can help God out, and I'm just going to manage God. But you know, when we're like that, we're like Uzzah. When we think we can get close enough to God without doing things God's ways, we're in trouble. When we think, God, I know this is what you want me to do. But can we talk about that? Can we get a mediator, someone who help us? Because I don't want to do all that, God. If God calls you to do something, you need to do all of it, not some of it. If God gives you a way to do something, you're to do it His way and not your way. Uzzah did it his way. Maybe Uzzah didn't see himself as this sinner, as unclean and unholy to touch the holy thing of God. Uzzah, when we think about him, it's his life is about living up to religious moral standards. And so we think, well, I'm a good Christian. I'm a great believer. Have you ever heard people talk? Maybe you've done it yourself. You see some people that are wonderful, moral people, and they're not Christians. And you say, boy, they'd make a nice Christian. Then you see somebody else, and there's an addiction, and there's everything else. And like, I don't know if I'd want them to be a part of my church, or I don't know if they, you know, like, I mean, you know, that's really bad thinking right there. Because nothing of it has to do about our goodness or our morality or the things that what we could offer to God. Everything is about what God has offered to us. When we think that way, let me give you what happens sometimes when we think that way in our own minds. When you think, boy, I've done the right thing, I don't cuss, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And when you say, that's I'm a really good Christian, I do all that. And then what happens when you lose your job? What happens when you get a bad report from the doctor? What happens when difficult things happen in your life? And maybe the kids you brought up in church are prodigals, and you're wondering, and then you begin to get real confused. And you say, oh, God, I thought if I do this, this, and that, that you promised you're going to do this, this, and that. And so these aren't adding up. I've done all my things right, God. Why haven't you kept your end of the bargain? That's a legalism with God. That's not understanding God's grace. It's not understanding. You get confused. How many of you ever gotten mad at God, angry at God? I have. Nobody here is like the pastor. You're all real holy people. Like, God, I don't understand. I don't know why this happened. I don't know why that happened in my life. I don't know why you allowed it to my parents, who are great pastors, and my brother goes off into drugs and everything he went into. Their lives end early, probably just partly because of dealing with my brother. Well, God, that's a great reward for pastoring and being wonderful to people. If you think Uzzah's way, you think God's unfair, if your heart is not in tune with God's heart. But you have to understand the requirement that God has and the process that God has and who God is. Let me give you this final point, which is hopefully more upbeat than a guy dying in church on Sunday morning. True worship opens my heart to the treasures of heaven. When I understand what worship is about, when I worship God's way, He wants to come in and to show Himself by His presence in my life. Before the ark was brought to Jerusalem, there was a group of people in Obed-Edom that were experiencing the blessings of God with the ark of the covenant, the ark of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, it says, So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. This is before what we just talked about with Uzzah. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And read this aloud with me. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Nobody was dropping dead. Nobody was having tumors. Bad things weren't happening. These were the people of God. They weren't special people. They weren't even the Levites. Just God's presence had been brought to them in the imagery of the Ark of the Covenant, and God was blessing them. God's presence brings God's blessings. God's presence brings God's blessings. And so when we go to Him in the right way, to experience Him in the right way, then it's not just our treasure of worship going up to Him, it's the treasures of heaven that are available to us. His presence is available to us. How many of you here want to experience the treasures of heaven in your life, in your house, in your family? In 2 Samuel, going on there in chapter 6, verse 12 to 15, then King David was told, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the ark of God. So I just hit the pause button right there. So you're hearing somebody else started going to church. So maybe somebody you work with, and you're not serving God, and you hear that there's a marriage that got restored and your marriage is broken. You hear relationships have been blessed, and you hear people that are happy and joy-filled even in difficult times in their life. And some of you say, hopefully this is what the world is saying about you. I'd like some of that. I'd like that to happen in my life. David gets a little bit jealous. He said, wait a minute. If God's blessings are there with the ark, let's at first he said, let's not bring it back to Israel. So now he's saying, let's bring it back. So David went there and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a great celebration. Read this with me. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of the ram's horns. What had been missing? Why had Uzzah died? Why had there been all these problems trying to bring the ark of the covenant back? What did we read there? They would take 6 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then what did they do? They sacrificed. Imagine how long it took to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. That was a long time. They would sacrifice. How many calves were killed during that time? How many sacrifices? How much could you eat during that time as they would eat the sacrifice? But all along the way, the key was there had to be a sacrifice. As they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, there had to be a sacrifice. Now, on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, a reminder of God's mercy, God's grace, what would happen in the tabernacle and then what happened in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the day of Yom Kippur, the holiest day, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in, and he would go in with a pomegranate bells on his garment, a rope on his leg, because if he wasn't ready, if he was living like Uzzah, he would immediately die in God's presence. But he would go in there and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And so this is what was happening. You know, sometimes we think about things like this. We think about Uzzah. Sometimes we get stuck thinking, God is fierce. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And God's this nasty, nasty guy. But I know a God who wants to bless you, and a God who wants to redeem you, and a God who wants to show you a mercy, and his mercies to you, and new every morning. And what does true worship require? It requires repentance. It requires, I'm not good enough to touch the ark. I'm not good enough to carry the ark. I'm not good enough. God, I haven't done anything that's going to merit my favor with you in my own works. But God, I love you, and I need you, and I need to repent of myself. In the story, it says that David began dancing. Unlike any other king, David did not let his dignity or his self-worth get into his way of worship. He didn't get in front of the Ark of the Covenant and say, I'm the king, and have his scepter and have his entourage behind him, and so I'm the one bringing it back to Israel. What did he do? He got out and he worshiped and he danced and he rejoiced, and it didn't matter what his wife thought. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. He ascribed all value possible to God and is the representation of the Ark of the Covenant. See, God doesn't owe you anything, but you owe God everything. I owe God everything. And this is what true worshipers do. They sing, they dance, they have joy regardless of the circumstances, because they want to experience God's blessings more than anything else in this life. They want to experience God's presence more than anything else in this life. And let me ask you this question. If David could be filled with such joy that he would rejoice that way about the Ark of the Covenant, how much more as we, 2,000 years on this side of the cross, should be rejoicing because we don't have to bring sacrifices to God's house, because the sacrifice has been made for us on the cross. And sometimes we come into church and we can be dull, we can be, oh, but you don't know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen this week, and we can come in with all kinds of things. I think if you want God's presence in your life, you need to come in saying, God, I love you above everything else in my life. God, I may have had a horrible week. I may be living with people who make life difficulty. I may be going through some struggles. But God, I know that you're still God. I know the sacrifice that has been made for me. And so I repent of my self-righteousness. I repent of my self-worth. I repent of being angry at you, God, because things aren't going the way that I thought they should be going. Anybody ever look back on their life and I've several times, and I think about some things that I wanted to go one way and they went another way, and I was angry when they went that way. Now I look back at them and I say, thank you, Jesus, they didn't go the way I wanted them to go. Thank you, Jesus, you spared me from this, or you spared me from that, or you wanted me to do this, or you wanted me to do that I never thought I would do. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you thankful that he's a good God? And he just wants you to experience his love and his grace, but he wants you to do it his way. He doesn't want you to come in saying, oh, I'm good enough. He doesn't want you to come in saying, I'm going to manage God. I can do it on my schedule. I'll do it the way I like to do it and the time frame I like to do it. You come in and you do it God's way, however long it takes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop and sacrifice. Imagine what they were thinking about during those times. God's grace, the thing that they had forgotten for 20 years and they hadn't cared about. They make the sacrifice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, those Levites carrying it God's way. It's now covered up. It's not a spectacle. It's not about the Ark of the Covenant. It's about the God of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant just represents Him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It didn't take days for it to come back to Israel. But when it came back to Israel, people understood the presence of God. When it came back to Israel, there was an appreciation that there was a generation that had probably didn't even know much about the Ark of the Covenant. They were 10, 15, 20 years old. They've never seen it. They've never heard about it. They don't know what's going on. But it's brought back, and the whole community rejoices, and God's presence comes back to David and to the people of Israel. Would you bow your head with me for a moment as those serving communion and our musicians are joining me? If you're a believer, maybe you've gotten a little bit dormant in your thinking about God's presence, or a little dormant in like excitement for being with God's people and for worshiping God. I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit forgiveness today, and then say, Holy Spirit, I want to do things your way. Whatever you want to do, whatever that process is, entrust Him this morning. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it all begins with that. You're not going to understand what I'm talking about today until you've been redeemed, until you've asked forgiveness for your sins and received them from Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite you to, in your prayer in just a moment, to say, Jesus, I admit my brokenness and my self-righteousness. And B, I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me as a sacrifice. And C, I choose to follow you. Admit, believe, and choose. That begins the process of us being His disciples and following Him. Would you make that your prayer? For those of us, again, as believers, would you just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? How do you want me to respond? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We're thankful that you want us to experience blessing and favor, not because of our works, but because of doing things your way. Not because of who we are, but because of your presence and your Holy Spirit wanting and desiring more of us. Father, we pause and we repent of the times when we've been maybe foolish and we haven't pursued you. Maybe the times we've been too busy to spend time in your presence. Maybe the times when we look at our agenda and the calendar of our life is just filled up with everything else except making time for you. Maybe for some of us, we're like David. It's been a long time. We can tell about experiences that happened to us years ago, and we've forgotten about the presence of God. Holy Spirit, would you rekindle the fire in our lives again today? Would you fan into flame those embers and bring back that passion for you, and knowing that in that experience of you, everything's not going to be perfect. Everything's not going to go the way we want it to go, but everything's going to go the way you want it to go. Then your blessings are going to be evident in our lives. Father, as we think about communion today, this is the ultimate reminder of what the Ark of the Covenant was all about. It's about mercy. It's about redemption. It's about grace. It's about your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we invite you to search our lives today. If there have been ways that we have neglected you, ways that we've been comfortable without you, Father, do a deep work in our lives today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.